You know, the word faith occurs, as we would expect, a lot in the Bible. In our King James translation, it appears 247 times. Now, what we may not appreciate at first is that of those 247 occurrences, all but two of them are in the New Testament. I didn't really realize that until I looked it up, that the word faith is in the Old Testament only two times. And we're going to read both of those in a moment. But even in the New Testament, of the 245 references to faith, the vast majority, 216, are after Pentecost. And which leaves the other 29 to be found in the Gospels. And what was very surprising to me is that in the Gospel of John, which we think of John as being probably the most, the Gospel that's geared most toward the church, most toward us, the word faith doesn't appear at all. It's not there. At least not in the King James translation. Well, I think part of what that tells us is that it really took the beginning of the Holy Spirit, and it takes the beginning of the Holy Spirit to really begin to have a deep appreciation of what faith is, and really to develop a strong and deep faith in one's life. Just a couple of other statistics. About 40% of the New Testament references to faith are just in three books. The book of Romans, where it appears 39 times, the book of Hebrews, 32 times, and the book of Galatians, where the word faith appears 22 times. So, you know, 93 occurrences, which is, about, as I said, about 40% of the New Testament references are just in those three epistles. And I think when we stop to think about it, that really wouldn't surprise us, because those books, those letters of the Apostle Paul, really stressed the importance of faith for the Christian. But what about those two references in the Old Testament? We want to read them. The first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verse 20. And these are the words of God, and they're actually directed, you know, to his people Israel, if they did not follow his leadings and his law. Deuteronomy 32:20 says, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith." So, you know, even in this fairly early time of Israel's existence, still in the days of Moses, the nation of Israel had a problem with faith. The second reference to faith in the Old Testament is in Habakkuk, the second chapter, and verse 4, where the prophet says, very simply, "The just shall live by his faith." Now, both of these Old Testament references are picked up in the New Testament and either quoted by Paul or at least alluded to by the Apostle Paul. For instance, the scripture from Deuteronomy that where it's, you know, the Lord says that this is a people in whom is no faith, in Romans the 9th chapter in verse 32, the Apostle Paul says that Israel, according to the flesh, did not attain righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith. Now, the Habakkuk scripture is actually quoted verbatim in the New Testament, not once, not twice, but three times by the Apostle Paul. And guess what three books he quotes them in? Romans, Hebrews, and Galatians. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4. And we'll give you the citations. We'll read one of them in a few minutes. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. All three of these are quotes from Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Now, in our studies that we've had, whether our own private studies or in our collegiate studies, I know we've all from time to time have delved into all three of these books, Romans, Hebrews, and Galatians. And I think we'd like to just at first sort of summarize what we believe are some of the key points in these books relative to faith. And because I think these three epistles emphasize these very strongly as the Apostle Paul gave us these writings. Number one, these writings of the Apostle Paul tell us and show us that faith is absolutely necessary, absolutely required to have a standing with God and to inherit His promises, whether they be earthly or heavenly promises. A second key point that the Apostle Paul brings out in his writings concerning faith is that under the law arrangement, faith was not stressed nearly as much as works. A third point, and this would seem a little bit contradictory to what we just said, but I think we find that it's true that those who were pleasing to God during Old Testament times, that is the ancient worthies, for example, those who were the pleasing to God were pleasing not because they kept the law, because none of them could keep the law, but they were pleasing to God because of the faith that they had. Just think about Abraham. You know, the law wasn't even around in Abraham's day, and yet Abraham is considered the father of the faithful. A fourth point that Paul makes in his writings is, we can summarize this way, that to the Christian, to us, there should be an inseparable link, and there is an inseparable link between faith and its development and spirit begettal and the daily operation of that Holy Spirit in our life. In other words, you know, we have to have a measure of faith at the beginning of our walk, and that's where spirit begettal takes place, is at the beginning of our walk. But that's not the end of the matter in either case. That's just the beginning of things. Faith has to be developed. Spirit begettal is what then helps us in our progression of faith until the end of our walk. And so perhaps this helps to explain the fact that faith is not only not stressed so much in the Old Testament, but it's not even stressed a lot in the Gospels, and it only appears, as we said, 29 times. The Holy Spirit is required to truly develop faith in the complete and full sense of the word. And you know, that's what makes, at least in my mind, that's what makes the ancient worthies so amazing, because they did not have the begettal of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit worked through them in more of a mechanical way, but they didn't have that personal begetting of the Spirit which we have. And yet, they had such great faith. Well, what was it for them that was so key to them developing faith during a time where faith really didn't seem to be the key matter? The key seemed to always be stressing, keep the law, keep the law, keep the ceremonies, and so forth. Well, I think the key for them, and we hope to show that it's the same key for us, the key for them was faith was a process, it was a development, it became a way of life. faith was not to them just a momentary belief in God or a belief in Him in a certain experience. It was a way of life. It governed their outlook on life. It governed their outlook on the world in which they lived and their role, their place in that world. You remember in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where the Apostle Paul lists so many of the faithful ones of old. He speaks of Abraham looking for a city that had foundations, built by God. You know, that was the outlook on life that Abraham had. And so his life was spent in faith, in looking toward the fulfillment of that promise. And he had an outlook on his life and an outlook on the future based on his faith that God eventually was going to do something about the evil that was in the world. And of course, the world in his day was not nearly as evil as it is today. But nevertheless, it was evil. It was fallen. Man was sinful. It was fallen. He was dying. And Abraham knew that. And he had the faith that in God that said, there's got to be something better down the road. And he lived by that faith. He lived according to that faith. It governed the way he lived and the way he viewed his experiences. Well, for us, I think the development of faith is also a process similar to that which Abraham and so many others of the faithful ones had developed in their life. For us, the development of faith begins at consecration and spirit begetting, but it does not end until death and spirit birth. You know, there may be those of our Christian friends that say that faith is just believing and thinking you're saved or you're born again. And then you just kind of forget about it. And, you know, maybe you live a good life. And that somehow that makes us a Christian. Well, that's all well and good up to that point. But we believe that faith throughout our life, not just at the beginning, not just when we accept our Lord and the merit of His sacrifice, which is, of course, very important, but that's not the end of the matter. That's just the beginning of the matter. Faith after spirit begetting, faith during the course of our entire Christian walk is the key to being a true Christian and to really having a full development of faith. Now, in Romans, the first chapter, that's where we find one of those three quotes from Habakkuk 2:4. And in beginning with verse 16, the Apostle Paul is talking about the gospel of Christ. He says, "Or I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Then in verse 17 he says, "For therein," that is in the gospel of Christ, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now this phrase, from faith to faith, is kind of interesting, but I think even on a surface reading, it lends itself toward a progression of faith. Faith to faith. A couple of other translations of this phrase. The J.B. Phillips translation says, "a process begun and continued by faith." The NIV says, "righteousness that is by faith from first to last." And really, isn't that what the Apostle Paul meant and what the prophet Habakkuk meant when they said the just shall live by faith. Living is a process. It's your life. It's from now to the end of your life. It's from the beginning of your life till now. That's your life. That's your living. The just shall live by faith. Well, perhaps this is a point in our discussion where we could ask the question, do we still need faith? You know, we have a lot of knowledge of God's plans, His purposes. We have more knowledge now than any other group of God's people at any prior point in history. Other than the knowledge that Jesus was privileged to have as a perfect man. We see many prophecies have been fulfilled. Many are in the process of fulfillment. We see a lot of things, you know, with literal eyesight. We have an almost endless supply of materials to increase our understanding of the scriptures and of God's plans and arrangement, truth materials. You know, does this cause within us a thought that says, well, you know, we're almost living by sight now? Well, I hope it's not causing that in any of us, because I think the talks that we've had today have pointed out, I think, the importance and the understanding of the fact that we probably need more faith now than we've ever needed. You know, we just heard some beautiful thoughts about honest doubts. And we do have these honest doubts. And boy, faith is sure important when we have these honest doubts. You know, we heard earlier about not getting involved in the politics of right and left and so on and so forth. Well, we have to have faith. Faith that God is in control of all of these things. Otherwise, we could, you know, kind of try to throw our thinking into the matter. We were told this morning about attempts, last-ditch attempts to save this present order of things. False hopes, I believe Brother David told us about. We don't want to put our faith in that. We don't want to put our activity into that. We want to put our faith in, as he did, in that coming kingdom. We were told earlier this morning, too, about Moses and the veil that was over his face. And the fact that that veil really became a veil of unbelief for the nation of Israel as a whole. And really, they stand as an object lesson to us that we don't want to have that veiled face. We want to have that open face, to behold the glory of the Lord and to be developed into the image and likeness of Him. And that takes faith. In the 18th chapter of Luke and verse 8, our Lord was looking ahead to His second advent. And He asked a question. He said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" Now, He didn't answer the question. He just asked the question. But the implication of the question is, first of all, I think there's two implications. First of all, I don't think He would have asked the question if He didn't think that faith would still be needed when He would come at His second advent. And I think the second implication was that when that time would come, He wouldn't find a lot of faith. Well, I think we've seen the reality of that. I think we have seen that faith is still a necessity for the Lord's consecrated people. Even at this point in time, some, 135 plus years after our Lord's return, we still need faith. And you know what? There's not much of it left out there, is there? There is less and less real faith on the earth now than ever before. But that in itself is an important reason why we need it more than we ever have needed it before, because there is so little of it. There's a phrase or maybe just a saying. It says something like this: the more we know, the more we realize how much we don't know. And I think that sort of applies to faith too. We know a lot more than any other group that has lived prior to this time, as we said a few moments ago. But we also realize there's still a lot we don't know, or at least don't know the specifics of. And that's where faith comes in. And so the more that we can see and understand, the more faith we need in the things that we cannot yet fully see and understand. Even though we know that they're out there and there are things to happen yet, that we know the basics of, we know the parameters within which they will operate, but we don't necessarily know all of the specifics. And this was true with Abraham. He knew and saw certain things. He knew, for instance, that God could perform miracles and could even deliver from the dead. He saw that in his own life. He knew that God had performed a miracle when his son Isaac was born, because he and Sarah, were past the age for childbearing. He knew that God could deliver from the dead because he had shown him that in the deliverance of his son Isaac. He had seen this with his literal eyes. He had experienced it. So he saw those things. But he also saw with the eye of faith that sometime in the future, through a seed — and he didn't know exactly how the seed was going to be. It might be Isaac. But if Isaac's life is taken, maybe it'll be in some other way. But he had faith that through a seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. He believed that because God told him that, promised him that. And he had enough experience with God keeping his promises to know that if he had kept his previous promises, that he would indeed keep that one also. He didn't know how it would come about. He didn't know when the families of the earth would be blessed. But he did have the faith that it would come to pass. Well, we still see with the eye of faith the fulfillment of that same promise, don't we? A lot more has happened since the days of Abraham. We've been able to see a lot more, understand a lot more, but we still see with the eye of faith that in God's due time, we believe not too far in the future, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There are certain things, though, that we don't know specifically. We know the old order of things is on its way out — the social, the political, the religious, the economic downfall of this present evil world. And we have thoughts and interpretations of scriptures and prophecies and events that we perhaps think will sort of shape these events. And we know that they will happen, but yet every single detail we don't see. But with the eye of faith. The numbers of the body of Christ on this side of the veil are diminishing. We know this. We see it with our eyes. Yet we don't know exactly how that will continue forward. We don't know when our own life is going to end, do we? We still live by faith. I think we could make a statement that at every point during this gospel age, a full measure of faith according to the circumstances and the experiences of the church that who are living at that particular time, a full measure of faith has been needed for each one running for the prize of the high calling until the last member goes beyond the veil. I think we need more faith now, here in 2010, than Abraham needed. I think we need more faith now than the early church needed, than the saints in Brother Russell's day needed. I think we need more faith today than we needed 2 or 3 years ago. We need a full measure of faith each moment as we go forward in our Christian walk until the very end. Well, what is faith? Let's just talk about that for a few moments. Faith is one of those attributes that the Scriptures actually give us a definition for. And we all know where it is. It's in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in the first verse. Paul says, now faith is, he tells us, faith is something. And what follows is the definition. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. So he gives a two-part definition. It is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. And the key words here really are substance and evidence. What is the substance part of our faith? Well, the word substance means a setting under or support. Well, the support for our hope, because he says the substance of things hoped for, well, what are we hoping for? Well, we're hoping for the fulfillment of God's plan. I think that's the general hope that we have, and of course our personal hope of being with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, being faithful unto death, glory, honor, and immortality. The substance or the support for our hope is the truth. It's the Scriptures. It's the Word of God. That's the substance. So that's one part of our faith, the substance of things hoped for. The other part, he says, is the evidence of things not seen. You know, things that are not seen in our life, almost by definition, are things that haven't happened yet. Because things that have already happened, we see because they've already happened. So by definition, things that are not seen are things of the future. Whether that be in our personal future or just generally speaking in the future events around us. Might be the next moment, it might be the next day, the next month, the next year, or the rest of our life. Those are the things that are not seen. But what Paul says is we have an evidence of things not seen. Now, what does he mean by that? Faith has to do with the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence means a proof or a proving. Well, what is it that proves or gives proof of the things that we don't see as being something that we, you know, don't need to be continually upset about or worried about or anxious about? Well, I think it goes back to how God has executed up until this very moment. In other words, the evidence or the proof of things that we don't see yet in the future is in the fact that God has always executed in the past, whether for us personally or for his plans and purposes in general, he has executed every detail of his plan flawlessly. He's never made a mistake. A couple of us were talking this morning in fellowship about some various things, and the statement was made, God does not have to rely on contingency plans. You know, man has to have contingency plans or recovery plans, disaster plans. But God doesn't have to have a disaster plan. He's the one that's going to fix the disaster that Satan has created. He doesn't have to have contingency plans. Well, what if this part of my plan doesn't work? Or what if this part of my plan doesn't work? Every part of God's plan will work according to His time, His will, His way. And it has up to this point, and it will in the future. That's the evidence. How He has performed in the past is the evidence to us of things that we don't see yet clearly in the future. The Apostle Paul spoke of this concerning his own personal experiences. This is in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter and the 10th verse. He was talking about God's deliverance in his experiences that he had gone through. And he says, talking about God, 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So there's the past, the present, and the future. Paul is saying, I know that God has always delivered us in the past. He is continuing to deliver us, and he will deliver us in the future. Now, he may deliver us by delivering us beyond the veil. At some point. That might be the deliverance at some point. But in any case, he is going to deliver us. He is going to be with us because he always has been with us. And Paul had confidence in that. That was the evidence, part of his faith, knowing that God had been with him. Perhaps we can state the two aspects of faith in this way. The substance of things hoped for, the substance part of our faith, we might refer to as the faith. Remember, the faith once delivered unto the saints. The truth of God's plan and its outworking. The support, the foundation, the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. The faith, that's the substance. And then the evidence is more of the personal application of faith, and we might call it our faith, just to give it a different name. The faith being the substance, our faith, our personal faith, being the evidence that the experiences of life that we have had in the past, that we are going through now, and that we will have in the future, are being overruled by the providence of our Heavenly Father in harmony with His arrangements and His will for each one of us. Now, we have various types of experiences that help us to develop both of these aspects of faith. You know, we're having experiences, I think, at this convention that we might call them learning experiences, where we are looking into the Scriptures and where we're hearing the truth spoken to us. These are helping to shore up the substance part of our faith. That support part of our faith. The substance of the things that we hope for. But then we're also having experiences, whether it's here or maybe it's out in our own day-to-day experiences, we're having application experiences. Application experiences which help develop our personal faith and develop the evidence aspect of our faith. Experiences such as dealing with the world, dealing with the job, going through the various trials and testings of life, and how we are responding to these experiences. These are the application experiences. This is where we develop our personal faith, the evidence of the things not yet seen that may lay before us. And both parts of faith must develop. The substance of our faith must develop and grow, and the evidence must grow and develop. And so we come to the scripture that really our title is taken from, and this was in our Lord's experience with his disciples in Luke 17, verse 5. The disciples came to the Lord and said, "Increase our faith." Well, I'm not really sure what they expected. You know, faith was not something that Jesus could just sort of give to them by osmosis or just plant in their minds. And so he didn't give a direct answer. He didn't even give a real clear answer. But he rather stated what increased faith could accomplish if they attained increased faith. And in verse 6 he says, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Now in the Matthew account, in chapter 17, verse 20, he uses the same example of a mustard seed, but he gives even a greater example of faith. He says, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." You know, we notice in both cases that he used examples showing that increasing one's faith has to do with things that are seemingly not possible to the human mind or to human effort, such as moving a tree by just talking to it, or moving a mountain by talking to it. And to even further emphasize these seemingly impossible feats, he likens such faith to a mustard seed, of all things. In Mark 4:31, Jesus says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. And one place that I read that a mustard seed is about the size of a point of a sharp pencil. Pretty small. I'd hate to be trying to plant a row of mustard seeds somewhere. But I think the point that he's making is that even if we had faith just that small, as a mustard seed, humanly impossible things can be done. And so the increasing of our faith, the increasing of the disciples' faith, they were the ones that made this request of them, increasing of their faith, increasing of our faith has to do with knowing and having confidence that God can do things not doable by human power, whether those things be directly related to our life's experiences or whether they be related to the fulfillment of his plan. Now, Jesus, as we said, he didn't and couldn't have granted this request in a miracle. You know, he did lots of miracles. You know, he raised the dead. But one miracle he couldn't do was he couldn't give his disciples faith. That was something they were going to have to develop through experience. And so and of course Jesus knew this. He knew that increased faith would come about to his disciples and to us through experience over a period of time, not by a miracle or some other way. And so increased faith came to the disciples and comes to us too by knowing more about God, knowing more about the substance of our faith, and knowing more about His leading in our life, or the evidence aspect of our faith. And you know, for the disciples, when did they really begin to appreciate that? It was after Pentecost, after they were begotten of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until then that they really began to understand what faith was and how important it was going to be in their lives and how much of a process it was going to be for them to develop. Now, there's lots of examples in the scriptures of little faith and lots of faith. And we could spend many hours discussing and recounting some of those examples. But I think the bottom line is that if faith is to increase in any of us, it means that sometimes we don't have enough faith. And I think we all feel that we don't have enough. In other words, we can always use more faith because as time goes on, that faith will become more and more necessary as the time winds down on this side of the veil and as our numbers become fewer. And as the experiences of the world become darker, we will need more and more faith. You know, we're not going to go into it, but there's four separate occasions, Jesus stated to his disciples the phrase, "Ye of little faith." Ye of little faith. And of course, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but even aside from this, you know, each of those four cases illustrated, or four examples illustrated, various things that limited their faith. And these same types of things can limit our faith if we allow them to. You know, one of the occasions was in his Sermon on the Mount, where he tells them to consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. And in verse 30 of Matthew 6, he says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" You know, the anxiety that we may have over temporal affairs of life. Anxiety about tomorrow. Anxiety about things that may not even ever come to pass. Shows at times in probably all of us a measure of lack of faith. But he gives us the solution right in the same context. He continues on, he says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I don't think he's telling us here that we just, you know, quit our job and say, "Well, the Lord's going to take care of me." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, first of all, that God knows what our needs are. God is not ignorant of our spiritual or our temporal needs in life. But what he's saying is, don't, you know, replace all that anxiety that you may have over temporal things with the seeking of spiritual things. If you spend more time seeking the spiritual things, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you're going to spend a lot less time worrying and being anxious. And God is, if you're looking for His guidance, if you're looking for His overruling, He will make sure that you have the things needful according to the flesh, if you cooperate and are submissive to Him. And there's other instances, there's three other instances where He makes this same statement, "Ye of little faith." As we said earlier, the ancient worthies were such tremendous, tremendous examples of faith. And, you know, as we go through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says, for instance, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar, far off." Well, we too die in faith. Now we have the hope, a heavenly hope, which they did not have, but we still die in faith. We don't see them quite as far off as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob saw them. We see them very close at hand. But yet we still must die in faith, because we won't receive our promise until the end of our course if we're faithful. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." I'd like to just leave you in our last moments with just some practical lessons that maybe we can take with us from this convention and apply in our lives as we go forward as to how we can increase our faith. Number one, let's be active. Be active for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. Work hard in any and all of the activities that we can become involved with. Because I think everything that we've said and everything that we find in the Scriptures tells us that an active Christian life is one of the keys to maintaining a strong faith structure and increasing our faith. So be active. Number two, keep the focus of our meditation on the truth. Keep our focus of our meditation on the Word of God and all of the helps that we have been given here at the end of the age. Study His Word. Consider His Word. Read His Word. Apply His Word to our personal experiences. You know, I don't think any of us would say that anything except that the study of His Word will always have the effect of increasing our faith. Why? Because it's the substance of our faith. The Scriptures are the substance of our faith. So if we're considering them, focusing our meditation on them, then it's bound to increase our faith. Number three, don't get caught up or be anxious about all of the world's problems. And we've heard a lot about these problems today. That's not our job right now, to be worried about the world's problems or to try and suggest ways to fix the world's problems. We know what the fix is, but it's not here yet. But the point is for us personally, if these things are taking us away from the Word of God, if they're taking us away from the peace of God, then maybe we need to, turn the TV off once in a while. Turn off the radio. Get away from all the news blogs on the internet or wherever we see them or hear them. Because we know that God has all of these things under His control, and we need not worry about the outcome. Number four, do continue to watch. You know, there's a difference between watching and being caught up or anxious about these things. A watcher in the watchtower, which is where we're pictured, a watcher in the watchtower is above the battle, above the fray. But he is watching to see how God is using His power to defeat His enemies. We're not sitting in the watchtower trying to figure out how we're going to defeat God's enemies. But we are watching these things. Watch the events as they continue to unfold and continue to fulfill prophecy. realizing that we have the evidence because of all of God's past performance that all of these things will be fulfilled correctly and accurately and perfectly. And then lastly, be happy. Rejoice. Be glad in the Lord, Psalm 32:11 says. Be positive. Be positive about your life in the Lord. Be positive about the brethren. Be positive about the truth. Be positive about the glorious outcome of God's plan. We have the greatest treasure in the earth. So let's not have, you know, long faces. As a brother in our class says a lot of times, don't dwell in the basement of the new creature, but dwell in the parlor. That's what we want to do. And so faith we will need until our last breath. That might be today, tomorrow. We don't know when that will be. Faith means letting the Lord direct us, not the other way around, not us directing Him. And with a developed faith, with an increasing faith, with a full progression of faith, it won't matter how long or what happens along the way for any of us, because we will then be fully equipped spiritually to be victorious. As the Apostle John says, 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.